4, verses 1 to 16, and it's page 6 in the Green Bibles. I'll give you a couple of moments to turn to it if you have one. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now, Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were there, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance 7 times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden.
Thank you very much. Good evening. Special welcome to you if it's your first time here this evening. Let me just raise this up. You girls are too short, you know that. Let me just say before I start that as a Romanian team, we valued greatly all of your prayers and support during the week. And we just want to say thank you. Thank you for giving financially. Thank you for being committed to read into our prayer points and watching the videos that Karen made and sent. Did you notice she cut out anything embarrassing about her in those videos? And just thank you so much for all the support and encouragement that you've been to us. We really valued that during the week. As I was sitting at the sermon this morning that Matt was bringing to us, when he was focusing on that passage in 1 Corinthians that talked of sin in the church, it struck me then that there's a lot of overlap from what we heard this morning as to what we'll be thinking about this evening. And it just came to me that maybe this is something that God is wanting to highlight in your life today. Maybe this is an issue that God wants to challenge you about especially. And so I'd just like to open in prayer and ask God that he would challenge us and that we'd have hearts willing to listen to his challenge. So please pray with me now. Father God, we thank you that you do still speak to us today, that you are a God that wants to challenge us, wants to work with us, wants to walk with us through life so that we can grow closer to you, so that we can overcome sin in our life. Father God, as I bring these words this evening, we ask that all of our hearts here would be open to what you might have to say to us specifically. Give us open hearts, willing to respond, and willing to act where necessary. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've been coming in the evening over a couple of weeks, you'll know that we've been going through the story of Genesis. We've been looking at the creation account. We've been looking at Adam and Eve in the garden. We've been looking at that great sin that they did. We've been looking at the judgment when they were sent out of the garden because they wanted to go their own way and not God's way. Well, now we come to the next part of the story, a story I'm sure all of you are familiar with, of Cain and Abel. And as we go through the story, we see this great rivalry, don't we? Manchester United, Man City. I won't say the results. Or I wonder what other sibling rivalries you can think of. Maybe you're thinking in sports of Venus and Serena Williams. Maybe you're thinking in music of Noel and Liam Gallagher. Great sibling rivalry out the front. Or in politics, how about David and Ed Miliband? That's been in the news a lot lately, hasn't it? Or if you're young at heart, like I am, maybe you're thinking of Mufasa and Scar from The Lion King. These great famous sibling rivalries throughout history. Well, here in the story this evening, we have the first sibling rivalry between Cain and Abel. One, a worker of the ground, producing fruit and vegetable, Cain. The other, a keeper of sheep, someone who would look after the sheep on the hills, a shepherd, Abel. And at the start of the story, we see that they bring an offering to God. Cain brings an offering of fruit of the ground, we read in verse 3. And Abel brings an offering, the firstborn lamb. And it says the fat portion, which literally means the best portion Abel brings. But as we read the story, we see that only Abel's offering is accepted. That God has no regard for Cain's offering. And what's the result? Cain becomes angry and downcast. In fact, he becomes so angry in verse 6 that God confronts him. God asks him, "Why, Cain, why are you angry and downcast?" I don't know what image you have in your mind there. I imagine a parent speaking to their child just after they have one of those tantrums that they have. Why are you so angry? Why are you frustrated? And verse 7, God warns Cain. Look, Cain, you have to sort this out. You can't keep this anger in you. Sort it out. I wonder if Cain hid this from his brother. Or whether there was this tension between them. We don't really know, but what we do know is that tragically, Cain ignores the challenge that God gives him. Cain ignores God. He doesn't want to fight with that anger. He doesn't want to bring the right offering to God. And so, Cain rises up against his brother and murders him. And as the story ends, we see God's sheer disappointment and frustration with Cain in verse 10. Cain, what have you done? Your brother's blood is crying out. What have you done? And as the story finishes, Cain has to face his judgment. He's told that he has to work the ground even harder, that he is cast even further away from Eden, from God's presence, that he's left as a wanderer. And just as the story concludes, there's this one last little hope for Cain. That God puts this mark or this sign around Cain. I've been told this week this doesn't necessarily mean a mark on Cain's body. It could just be a sign around Cain. Maybe the place he lived or something that just signified to those around him that he had God's protection on him. The final hope for a man who was under the judgment of God for this terrible crime. So what can we learn from this story today? What does God have to challenge you and me about as we think about how this applies to our life this evening? Well, I just want to consider two main points this evening that we'll think about together. And lastly, if we have time, a smaller point. So first, I want us to think together about the offerings that Cain and Abel brought. Secondly, we're going to consider together the sin that Cain committed. And lastly, and more briefly, we'll touch on the judgment that was faced because of this sin. So let's start with the offering that they both brought. Just cast your eyes down to verses 3, 4, and 5 in the passage. We read, "Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor." So what do we learn here about the offerings that Cain and Abel bring? Well, here's the first point. Notice that Cain and Abel can no longer come to God empty-handed. Do you see that? Just think about the contrast. In the chapter earlier, we read that God was able to walk in the garden and talk freely with Adam and Eve. They could approach him, they could speak to him with this freedom, with this connection. But now, this isn't the case. Cain and Abel have to come with an offering in their hand. They have to present something to God. They can't come anymore empty-handed. Why? Well, simply because the relationship between God and man has been broken. And this is the continuing message throughout the whole Bible, that for all of us in this room, the relationship between us and God has been broken because we naturally all want to go our own way, not God's way. And we know this in everyday relationships, don't we? That if a relationship is broken, you can't just freely come to each other in that relationship. Just this week, I was speaking about a good friend who had a very big bust-up with their brother. And for months on end, they couldn't go and speak to their brother. And their brother couldn't come and speak to them because there was this tension between the both of them. I'm sure you've experienced the same sort of thing if you've fallen out with a friend. You can no longer come to them freely. There's now a distance between you and them because you've been hurt and someone's done a wrong. And I just want to say, if it's your first time here at Night and this evening, or if you're new to Christianity and you're just looking into it, well, you might feel like God is just a distant God, that he's far away, that he's actually seems like he's not there. And I want to say you're actually right in feeling that. And in fact, all of us, I'm sure, at times feel the same. The Bible tells us the reason is because our relationship with God is broken. Because of the rebellion in our hearts, there's tension between us and God. Because God is perfect and he can't just ignore evil and sin and selfishness, he can't come to us freely either. So there's this distance. Cain and Abel can't come empty-handed. They have to bring an offering, something to make their relationship with God right again. But secondly, notice that as Cain and Abel come with their offering to God, that only one of them is accepted. What we learn from this is simply that not all ways get us to God. Not all ways get us to God. It's a very popular teaching today in the media and in society around us, which I'm sure you will have heard over and over again. This idea that all religions, all faiths, they all will eventually lead us to the same God. Everyone's seeking out the same thing, aren't they? Or you might have heard this illustration, it's a very popular one, of a group of blind people feeling an elephant. Have you heard this before? And someone feels the trunk of the elephant and they say, this is a snake. Someone feels the side of the elephant and they say, it's a wall. Someone feels the ears of the elephant and say, it's a fan. And still another one feels the tail and says, it's a feather duster. And this illustration is used to say that actually they're all feeling the same thing. They're all trying to reach out to God. So let's all get on and say that all ways are correct. It sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds like a convincing illustration. It sounds like a good teaching. But I just want to warn you against that. Because that isn't what the Bible says. And actually, if you stop and think about it, the illustration falls down on a very simple point. See, the main problem with the illustration is that it wasn't the case that everyone that was feeling their way was right. It's that everyone who was feeling their way was wrong. Because it wasn't a snake, it was an elephant. And it wasn't a wall, it was an elephant. And it wasn't a duster, it was an elephant. And in fact, the only person in that illustration that gets it correct is the narrator, the person who's saying the illustration. And do you notice that actually, for people in the world around, for people in society and the media to say that all ways lead to God, well, what they're actually saying is that our view on this is correct. And all the other views that say that they're the only way are wrong. And just consider that a third of the world believe that Jesus is the only way to God. And a third of the world believe that Muhammad is the only way to God. So the person who says that and gives that message is immediately saying the majority of the world are completely wrong. Now listen, the Bible's very clear. Actually, not all ways lead to God. And we need to make sure that we find what the right way is. It's just like anything we search the truth for. If one thing is correct and true, then other things about it aren't correct and true. And just listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you see it? Jesus is saying, I am the way to the Father. And if you want to come to God, you have to come through me alone. I know that's not a popular thing to say, but he said it. And so I just want to encourage you, if maybe you're here this evening, maybe if you are new here, maybe if hearing that truth of what I've just said or the point I've just made, if it doesn't sit right with you, if you feel actually I struggle with that, then I just want to encourage you to continue to investigate the claims of Jesus. Continue to look at what he said and why he said he was the only way to come to God. Here at Knighton, we run courses throughout the year where you can go along in a very simple way and investigate the claims of Jesus. You can ask those questions. You can find out for yourselves, an alpha course type of thing. And I'd encourage you, if you are new, why don't you fill out one of our newcomers forms at the back? And why don't you make a note that you'd like to do an alpha course? Because we need to look into these things if it's true what Jesus said. So, we can't come to God empty-handed. We need to bring something. Not all ways lead to God. But there is an elephant in the room here, isn't there? Not the elephant I was just talking about. The elephant in the room is, well, why was Abel accepted and Cain rejected? Why on earth did God look on favour with what Abel brought and didn't look on favour with what Cain brought? Well, I don't have an answer. I've looked around all week and I've investigated this and thought into it, and many different people say many different things about why. The passage doesn't immediately tell us. Some people will say it's because Abel brought an animal offering and he shed blood. And as you read through the Old Testament, there's a requirement for a blood offering. Other people will say it's because in the passage, we read that Abel brought his firstborn and he brought the best of the firstborn. So Abel is bringing the first and the best to God of what he has, whereas Cain seems to just bring some fruit. Any old thing will do. Well, there's probably some truth in all the different views, but I just want to draw our attention to a verse in the New Testament that hones in on perhaps the key reason. Hebrews 11 verse 4 says this: "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead." See, it seems like the key difference was that when Abel brought the offering, he had faith, whereas Cain didn't have faith. So what does that mean? What did Abel have faith in? Well, it seems that Abel had found out what God wanted, and he'd come to God with that offering to God, trusting in God to make that relationship right again. And so Abel had this faith, had this trust. And the author of Hebrews, just a chapter earlier, tells us what that means for us today. Let's read it. Hebrews 10, verses 19, and then skipping to 22. He writes, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place," which just means the presence of God, "by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings." So he says there that for us today, we don't bring a lamb or fruit of the ground. We don't bring anything like that at all. What he says we come when we bring is the blood of Jesus. We have faith and trust and draw near to God because Jesus went to the cross and took our sin on himself, that he died for our sin and that he rose again 3 days later. Trusting in that alone, we come to God for complete forgiveness. And look, before we move on to look at the second part of the story, to look at Cain's sin, I just want to challenge some of you here this evening, because there's perhaps a few of you here who know the story. You hear it again and again. You know that you have to come through Jesus, through trusting in his son, but you're still sitting on the fence. You haven't decided to commit yet. Can I just gently ask you, why not? Jesus has made it clear that we can come to him confidently, that we can have that relationship repaired, that we can have full forgiveness, if only we'll turn to him and say to him in a very simple prayer from our heart, "I trust in Jesus." Why don't you do that, even this evening? Why don't you even take some time after this service when you go home and just in your heart, in your bedroom, just come before God and for the first time, put your trust in the blood of Jesus? Can I challenge you to do that? So secondly, let's just move on and look at the sin of Cain. This morning we learnt, didn't we, about sin in the church and how sin can affect the whole of church life, how it should be dealt with in the church. But the focus this evening as we look at the sin of Cain is on not the sin of the church per se, but the sin of our own lives and the sin that is in our own hearts. And obviously in this story we have a counterexample. We see by Cain's example what we are not to do with sin. And I just want to very, very quickly look at verse 7 together, where God challenges Cain about what his response to sin should be. And we're just going to unpack that a little bit and think about it together. Verse 7, God says, "If you do what is right," that's if you bring the right offering, will you not be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Look, two very simple points. As we read this, we see that sin starts small, and also that sin will grow to enslave us. Okay, it starts small, but it grows to enslave us. Notice at the start there, God says to Cain that sin is crouching at his door. It sounds like it's not quite got him yet. It's just there, waiting, just cowering in the darkness, looking through the door, ready to pounce. It seems small and weak and insignificant. And we see, don't we, as we go through the story, that for Cain, it did start small. He had this attitude problem of anger. And often this small kind of sin that God is challenging Cain about and challenging us about, well, they start as these small bad attitudes that we can harbour in our hearts. I was out doing some gardening this week. Seems like everyone in Leicester was out doing gardening this week as the sun came out. And part of the problem with my front lawn area is that the weeds just keep growing up. Do you have that problem? And I tried three or four times, to my embarrassment, raking them out and trying to dig them up from between the slabs in my garden. And inevitably, it seemed the next day or the day after, those weeds would have just grown back through. But eventually, I found the solution. I bought the most seemingly toxic, powerful formula that I could find, and I meticulous had to spray right at the roots of those weeds continuously, paying a lot of attention and a lot of care. You see, the point is you can't just scrape up the weeds on the surface. You've got to get rid of the root. You've got to get rid of the root. And here, God is challenging Cain about the root of his sin, which is an attitude of anger, crouching at his door. Maybe this evening, anger is your struggle. This isn't just for people outside the church. Even if you're here as a Christian, maybe anger is your struggle. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 12, this is how John speaks about anger that can be in the church, reminding them of the example of Cain. He says, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do you see the point John is making? He's contrasting and saying we should have love in the church, but we can tend to harbour anger, harbour hatred towards other people for how they speak, how they dress, what they say. So can I gently challenge you this evening? Are you harbouring any of that anger towards other people in this church in your heart? Are you holding on to that secret sin that's right there at the root? But maybe anger isn't actually your struggle this evening. Many people don't struggle with it. But can you see how this applies to so many sins that we struggle with in our lives? Maybe that attitude, that root cause that you're struggling with is lust. It just sits there in your heart and you harbour that lust. Maybe it's greed or self-righteousness or envy. As I've reflected on this passage, this idea of sin and this attitude waiting to overtake us in our life, what struck me is how these things might even change as we go through life. And those attitude sins that we're challenged with at one stage in our life, Well, actually, they might be something completely different a few years later. And so we have to keep ourselves in check about these attitude sins. As a nightlifer or igniter, maybe your struggle is jealousy. In your heart, you just can't stop comparing yourself with that other person. And that's just sitting there inside you. Or maybe as you go on and get married or have children or whatever, you become obsessed with them. And maybe the new challenge for you is that they become your idol, your husband or your wife. They become the one you look for instead of God. Maybe that's the thing you harbor as you reach that stage. Or maybe as you hit middle age and you start getting money in, disposable income, isn't it easy for greed to start to creep in then? For it to start be thinking, you think to yourself, this wealth is my own, not God's. And maybe as you grow older, the challenge there is that we can look down on the younger generation. We can resent change. We cannot be for people who want to move the church forward. Look, of course, those things I've said are stereotypes of the different age groups, and it doesn't work like that, does it? But each of us throughout life, we need to keep searching. What are those attitude sins? What are those root sins? The ones that are crouching at our door, waiting to overtake us. Let me just give one more quick gardening illustration. I brought the hose out to do some watering of the garden, and it wouldn't work. The water wouldn't come out. And do you know what I had to do to get the water out? I had to unravel the whole hose, and I found right at the start of the hose pipe a kink, just bent over on itself, blocking the water from flowing. Do you see the illustration? Those small sins can be a kink, something that just stop us from flourishing as a Christian. So can I ask you, can I challenge you? Well, can I challenge myself? What is that kink? What is that temptation for that small sin crouching at our door? And are we wanting to deal with it in our lives? Secondly, briefly, notice that as God talks about this sin to Cain in verse 7, he starts by saying it crouches at the door, it's waiting, it's watching. But he goes on to say that this sin will have you, Cain. You need to rule over it. In other words, this sin will grow in you and it will rule over you if you let it. Have you noticed how society tells us that the free way to live, that true freedom is to go your own way, to do what you want? And if you follow your own way in life, that's when you'll find true freedom. Not so with God. He says to us that if we let sin rule over us, then we become enslaved by it. That if we go our own way, if we keep going away from God and follow that path, then eventually it won't be us in control. It'll be sin in control of us. I remember seeing a little news piece on the TV about a year ago about a small lion cub that was rescued, that had been left away from its pack. And it had been rescued, and a man had cared for it and fed it and played with it and nurtured it. Incredible, see him with this little lion cub. But isn't the truth that he can't keep doing that? Isn't the truth that that lion will grow as he keeps feeding it and nurturing it? Isn't it true that one day that lion will become dangerous and overpower him? And that's what God's saying here to Cain. That this sin of anger, if you don't keep it in check, it will have you. It will overpower you. Stop playing with and nurturing that small sin in your life. Stop holding on to it, that anger or that greed. God says we need to fight it. So let's ground this a little for us today. What does it look like for you and me? Well, the example that's used often, but I do think this is probably the most pressing example for many people today, is that of lust. Especially if you're a young man. That struggle with lust, that little thing that you can play with and you think, oh, I can just look at that picture or that video, but it's not a really bad picture. I'm just going to look at it a little bit. So easily can't that lead to us visiting a website that's slightly worse? Let's try that out. Or experimenting with different ideas or just growing in the kind of sin that we're willing to watch on a screen. And the truth is, and this happens again and again outside the church and inside the church, is that this can lead to porn, to the sex industry just overtaking you as an individual and ruling you. Don't let that happen. Maybe it's something more subtle than that. Maybe that small amount of jealousy that you brew in your heart, well, it grows and it becomes bitterness that just overrides you. It taints all your thoughts and all your decisions. Or how about pride and that desire to be the center of attention just a little bit? Well, how easily can that grow and expand in our minds until it becomes the fact that we call the shots and we're willing to do anything to become the center of attention and to get praise from man? Listen, I may be sounding serious about this, but we need to take it seriously. If we ignore those root causes of sin, if you let that anger and that lust harbor in your heart, it will overtake you. Did you know there's a psychological condition called the Stockholm Syndrome? Does anyone know what that is? It's when, as a hostage or as a captive, you start to become dependent and think positively on your captors. You become emotionally attached to them. It actually comes from a bank attack that happened in 1973, that happened over 6 days, when some criminals entered a bank and tried to completely rob it of its money. And interestingly, over those 6 days, the employees started to have a great empathy and sympathy for the criminals, for their captors. And in fact, this feeling was so powerful that they rejected government help to get them out when they could have taken it. And when they were freed, they even defended their captors afterwards. Look, this can happen with sin. We can start to become emotionally attached to it. We can start to depend on it. We can start to think positively of it and boast in it. Or just give up the fight against it. Do you know that feeling? You just give up the fight against it. Well, here this evening, God is calling us back to that fight. Back to that fight to go against sin, to wage war against it, because we don't want it to rule over us. We want God and His goodness to rule over us. And so my question to you this evening is, are you fighting it? And if not, will you start again, afresh? Will you come to God even this evening in your prayers and just say, I'm sorry, Lord, that I've given up the fight against sin in my life. Would you help me? Sin is crouching at your door. It wants to have you. you must rule over it. Look, our time is nearly up, and I've said most of what we're going to be looking at this evening. But just very briefly, I want to close by looking at the judgment that Cain faced. You see, the judgment of God was very real. And the judgment was that Cain would be sent further away from God. Do you notice that in verse 14, how Cain says, I'm going to be far from your presence. What am I going to do? And as we go through the Bible, we see that actually this judgment is echoed throughout the Bible. And actually, the Bible calls a similar sort of judgment the ultimate judgment that we may all face. And it's hell. That if we die and we still have that sin, if it's not been dealt with, then God will cast us out of his presence. But listen, because we've got to finish on hope, haven't we? The gospel message is a message of hope. Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world. So what? What is the answer to this judgment that by nature we all face? Because, let's face it, we're all sinful. Well, look at this great verse. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God does not want to bring judgment on you or me, although he will, if we continue to ignore his offers. He does not want us to face death, which are the wages of our sin. Rather, he wants to give us this free gift. It's full and it's free. It's eternal life. It's forgiveness from all the wrong. It means we don't have to fear that judgment of death and distance from God. Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you have it? Have you come to God for it? Are you trusting in Jesus? Please come to him, because he wants to forgive us of all our wrong and all our mistakes and all those sins that again and again we give in to. God wants to forgive them and wash them clean. But we have to come to him in Jesus Christ. Let me pray and then I'll hand over to the band. Father God, as we looked at this story of Cain and Abel, we are reminded that our relationship with you is broken, and Father, you do often feel distant from us. And we know that the sin in our hearts, the rebellion in our hearts, is often what causes this. God, we ask that as we go away from here, that you would speak into our hearts of those sins that we might be holding on to, those secret attitudes that we might be unwilling to let go of. Father, challenge us by your Spirit to wage a new war against them, because those things want to rule over us, whereas you want to give us life and goodness in Christ. Father, would you help us all to know that you offer complete forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And I want to pray that even this evening you would give boldness to people to come for the first time to Jesus, to receive full forgiveness, to receive complete, free, eternal life, a freedom from the fear of judgment. God, this evening, would you give someone in this room boldness to come to you and make that commitment, and turn to live for you afresh. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.